Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As we enter the ministry of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings, the logical thing to think is that when Jesus comes, the whole world is glad. And that's the way his birth was announced, with gladness. And the problem that we have, the problems that we have, the many ills in our society, our own personal ills, someone comes to fix them. At the very core, the expectation would be, well, everybody is going to receive him. And in fact, the scripture says that even his own did not receive him, and not the majority received him, and that the way was narrow that you had to take, and few found it. And that's the corruption of our minds and our souls from sin, because we all should have just taken. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers, together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we find that our fallenness is such that what is valuable we treat as junk, and what is junk we treat as value. Gold, true spiritual gold, we see as weeds and not worth our consideration. And yet the garbage of our world is that which is craved. And so, Lord, as we begin to see on Sunday mornings, as our Lord Jesus teaches and preaches and calls sinners, we will see this phenomenon that, Lord, you are not received, you are not followed, you are not loved, you are not deemed as valuable. And so, Lord, we thank you when we do, because it is of your grace. And may, Lord, we understand it some more and have a more burdened heart for this in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to speak tonight on the word opportunistic. Opportunistic can be used, and is used in some contexts, as kind of a devious thing. A person fell into a situation, they became opportunistic. They grabbed an opportunity when it came up. And even like it, if you're selling water for $5 a glass in a drought, that would be considered opportunistic. But there is just a more general use of the term. It just means taking advantage of an opportunity. And of course, depending on the opportunity, we will either take advantage of it, or we'll just let it go by, because we don't consider it to be valuable. So in order to interest us, an opportunity has got to have appeal to us. We have to have a sense of its value. And if we see it as valuable, we will practice a sense of urgency to take advantage of it. That's opportunistic. We don't want any good opportunity to pass by. That idea Doris had a long time ago about bottled water, that was an opportunity that just, you know, if we'd have thought about it at the time, knew what we knew then, Jerry, that'd have been a moneymaker. But, you know, you don't always recognize your opportunities. And when you do, though, not to take advantage of it would be to be lazy, to be uninterested. And otherwise, you know, to reject an opportunity and not reap its value. And in Scripture, there are various opportunities that we are to be opportunistic about. And one is mentioned here by Paul. Of course, the Corinthians, they were a church there. And we know from the Corinthians that there was a mixture. There were people there who just looked like they weren't regenerate. And there were those, of course, who were. And in chapter 6 here in this text, Paul says this phrase, that we as workers together with him, with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. There's no fatalism in Scripture. There's not a fatalistic thing where a person says, well, I can't receive God because I'm unregenerate and unable to see the opportunity. There's not that in Scripture. We sometimes philosophize that way and say, well, what's the use? But the Bible always makes it an opportunity. And it is in need of being taken advantage of. And so he says here, we plead with you not to just let this go by, not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, the grace of God is mentioned there above in chapter 5. Go back to verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and also, I trust, are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now notice the words that Paul is using here. He's already said in verse 1, we plead with you. And we see how it's translated there in verse 20 of chapter 5. We implore you. It is urgent. There is an opportunity here. And it is urgent that it not be received in vain. In vain, of course, would be it's not received. It's just, it is not taken advantage of. And he quotes a verse in verse 2, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now he's referring to the fact that the Lord notes acceptable times and certain days. And helps and hears. Because the way the Bible views us and God is the way God views us and God. The Bible views us and God as we are in need, and God is the one who can save us. And the way the world views us and God is that we have all the power, and God is looking to convince us like a telemarketer to buy his product, so we can hold out for the best deal. And one is right and one is dreadfully wrong. Paul points out here, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So using God's inclination to hear and to help, on a day of opportunity, Paul points out that this is that day. This is that time. This is what we tell people. We tell people, now is all you have. This moment is all there is. Now the Lord may, through years, draw a person. But the Bible never says that it is not yet time that you can be saved. It says now is the time that you could be saved. And there is a pleading and imploring that it be done, that you pay heed to that. It's not an easy transaction of just human origin, of course. It's not something someone just kind of flippantly says, well, okay. It's not a thing where you actually come out of a seat and come up to the front and say a little prayer or read a prayer on the back of a tract. None of that. But it's something that must not be let pass. And so, with the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is speaking here of the Corinthians, pagans, with false gods and false worship of gods around them, licentious, lewd people. And now they have an opportunity that many places in the world never get. A missionary could tell you how many places they're working, how many places they hope to get into where the gospel is not even there. There's no word. See what's happened to the Middle East without the gospel of Jesus Christ. See what's happened in China. But you know, we don't have to go that far. See what's happened here without the gospel of Jesus Christ. See what's happened over the years where the gospel was very common, even mentioned in schools, where the Gideons would come in, leave their Bibles without any problem at all. They'd be thankful to get them, and now you can hardly in places get in there. Does it mean we're enlightened? No, it means we're in darkened. And without the light of the gospel, things get darker. And so Paul has a heart for those who don't know the Lord, and so he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now, we have trained the world in some ways to believe that they have the power I mentioned earlier, that the way the gospel is presented, it is just inexcusable. And preachers are the ones that are doing it. In a lot of places, preachers are not preaching the gospel. Preachers are not calling men to repentance. They're not laying out the death and resurrection of Christ as the foundation of our faith. They're not saying that blood had to be shed. They're not saying that by faith we are imparting ourselves by God's grace to take part in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and his ascension of the Father. Nothing like that is mentioned. The only thing that is mentioned is, do you want to go to heaven? And all you have to do is say, yes, I would like to go. And it's over. And the people of our land who already, by being sinners, were already proud, have been given even more ammunition on that, because they think that God is up there just pleading with them from a position of weakness. Oh, God's needing children. God just, you know, we got to just say yes. All we got to do is just say yes, and he's going to be happy. Whereas he's miserable without us, and the opposite is true. We're miserable without him. And he's doing just fine. But people feel that because they have the power, that God is at their beck and call. That whenever they decide, they'll just call upon God to save them. Hopefully it's when they're skiing in the Himalayas and they take a wrong turn. They're having a great time. And they go right off the cliff. And now they've got some time. and they know they're about to die. So right then they say, okay, Lord, you can save me now. And they believe that's going to do it. I mean, it could. I'm not saying that a person couldn't come to an understanding of their sin and truly call upon the Lord. The thief on the cross did at his death, time of his death. But Jesus was there. That was a big difference. But the thought is, we got whatever day we want to choose. That's not specifically what Paul is saying here when he says today is the day of salvation. He was saying it was today because he's imploring them at that time. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. And we see that the day is not like universally applied in every moment of all time. When Isaiah speaks, verse 6 of Isaiah 55, he says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Now the converse of that, you can kind of figure, is that you might seek the Lord on a day that he may not be found. Obviously in a different kind of seeking. And you may call upon him when he is not near. Now, these are words that are used for figurative purposes for us. And it's not saying God at some point is hiding or that God at some point is no longer present, like he's present in all the world. What it's saying is that when we get the offer, that's when we have to receive it. And we don't have anything beyond that that we're guaranteed. And so while he may be found is now when you get the message. While he is near is now. And that means that we change. God doesn't, but we change. Some people are convicted. Some people are of a sort and are troubled about their soul and like just hearing the word, they consider it for a moment and then they just discard it. And we find that scar tissue builds up, the word is received, and it no longer has any impact at all. People aren't even interested in it anymore. And so there's a day of salvation, and the day of salvation is now. But there's a day of salvation where a man may call upon the Lord. A man may see his place. A man may see his danger. And Paul, of course, in Acts speaks of some, and some of them put him off until a later day. But those who receive his word receive it that day. Verse 7 of Isaiah 55, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That is an opportunity. A wicked person arrives at a place where the gospel comes and he's offered the gospel. And now is the day the Lord may be found. And now is the day where the Lord is near. Because, and it's happened in our world in many different ways, a person may be in the lowest of spirits and happen across a gospel tract somewhere or a Bible in a motel and open it up and start to read. And the Lord is near and speaking through his word and he may be found. And then their eyes are opened. And they see that with all their wickedness and all their unrighteousness, that if they will run from that and run to God, he will have mercy on them in spite of all of their sin. And he abundantly pardons. And so that person who was hopeless that day is on that day of salvation pardoned and made clean. Now you would think, as I said in the beginning, that's just too good. People would never turn it down. Every day. Every day. Southern Baptists are most famous for doing it. Because here in the Bible Belt, we've got a lot of Southern Baptist churches. A lot of Southern Baptists hear the gospel every week. Hear something about Jesus. It's made no difference. It makes no change of life. There's no new creation. There's just the formalities. And they've heard it so many times, and they've not responded to it so many times that they just don't even hear it anymore. Many don't believe they're sinners, at least not just except to say, oh yeah, we're all sinners. But I mean that feeling of sin, that conviction of sin, that weight of sin they don't feel anymore. They don't need to get rid of it. They just are hardened to it. You know, young people get this way. Many will tell you that the young are a fruitful harvest for salvation. I would accept that to a degree, because God saves people of all ages, and it's not that we have to help him do it. He saves whoever he wants to at any time. But you know, before the hardness of heart gets even harder, youth are often appealed to because they're open. But then as they get into life, they get out of school and they get into jobs and they go on and get married and their life becomes more and more of the world. We used to talk about the Lord and talk about his need, and he doesn't anymore. That's all past. And men plunge into darkness. Many others just assume they're okay and ready. You remember in Matthew 7, where all these people come to Jesus and say, we're ready to get into heaven now. And he said, who are you? I never knew you. And really, the opportunity of salvation is the opportunity to have a relationship with God. And again, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a good thing. The devil's lie to us is that we're better off without the Lord, because the Lord will cramp our style. We can't do the things we've done. We can't go the way we've gone. He's just going to ruin everything. When writing to Timothy regarding the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. If I'm delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Now, here's the point that I want to make, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or support of the truth. There is a good thing. Now, this is the church. I want to expand on that in a moment. But look at also for Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's a place of alienation from God. And Jesus brings eternal life. And the ministry of Jesus will see him offer over and over eternal life, which means a reconciliation with God and eternal life, not just of quantity, but quality. And so God is offering to sinners himself, where we have fallen from that in the garden, and every person since is a fallen sinner. And people don't want God. They want a God. It must be popular to have God, because so many people have a God, just not the God of the Bible. I mentioned the Muslims today, the darkness in the Middle East, the things of there's a God they have. There's a God they love. who's never breathed a breath of air, who's never had one moment of life. And you could go into India, there are millions of them. Never breathed a breath of air. Never made one act. Never done one thing. Worshipped and adored by millions of people. And these people, many of them, never hear the gospel, ever. They'll never be in the presence of a Bible. They'll never hear the message of Jesus Christ. And here we are, able to hear it all the time. And the opportunity of salvation is not seen as valuable enough for people to take advantage of. Now, I mentioned the church, and I read you the verse in 1 Timothy 3. Think for a moment how this expresses itself in the way people view church. Now, some of this, of course, I would put on the church, but the local churches. Because a local church can lose their mission. They can lose their vision. They can get away from the scriptures. And every church, some more than others, have things to correct. But a church can get away from the very foundation of the gospel. They cannot even preach it anymore. Churches turn liberal. They don't even believe people are lost anymore, basically. And they don't think that Christ has to be chosen. He just is already saving people. There's all sorts of diversions and rejections of the gospel in our day. So the church could mislead people. But there's a general attitude toward church, even among those who go to church, as though it's a curse. The concept that it's something to do as little as you can because it's boring. It has no practical value. It's not advantageous to me. I don't see any opportunity in it. And, you know, we'd have to start with church members for that. Church members know all the commands, usually, about being faithful to church. They're not. They know all the commands about this being a body and the description of the church being a body and how each individual has to do his part in the body so that we all thrive. They don't care. They know about the commands of love. They know about forgiveness. They know all the social commands of the scriptures and how God is pleased with our forgiving and loving each other and the fellowship we have together. That's nothing to them. You see, because it's not about God and it's not about others, and if it doesn't, you know, pump them up in some way, they're not interested. I don't know how many, just in a small church setting, how many times I've preached or taught or counseled people about a very specific thing to do about a very specific area, and they very specifically ignore every bit of it. Because, you know, the only reason some people come to counsel is to hope you tell them to do what they're doing and give the church blessing on it. Because then they'll feel better about it. You know, Pastor, I'm starting to feel bad about robbing these banks. What do you think? Well, I don't think you should do it. Well, I don't want to talk to you. I'll go to somebody else. And unfortunately, you can probably go to a pastor at some point to tell you it's okay, as long as you're tithing your take. So it's seen in the way that people handle the church of God. And when Paul mentions it to Timothy about how to behave in the church, which is the church of the living God, the house of God, it's like a family. We have a family that God brings together, and there's local manifestations of it. But we're faithful to our family, our local family. We're faithful to that local group, and we love each other, and we fellowship together, and we serve together, and we worship together, and all of those things we do together. And people today it's like a revolving door in many churches. And so the church has changed because of people. Churches have become more, and we know about it. It's been going on for a number of years now. decades. Is if people don't like church, you change the church to what people like. And then they come for whatever that is. And if the gospel is not preached, people don't like the gospel, you don't preach it. People don't like a long sermon past 15 minutes, you don't do it. And you got to offer something more. And the something more is often something in addition to Christ or not even with Christ. This is people. And if we look at people, and I want to turn our eyes back to the Lord Jesus in a moment. But if we look to people, you're in a bad spot. Because the opportunity we see, the value we see, the life we can see if the Lord has touched our hearts in His grace, we understand that. But the way it is not seen by others, even those we love, is just, we can't grasp it. And it's troublesome to us because we see we know the danger of not knowing Christ. That's opportunistic. It's not a bad thing. Because we have the time we have in this world, and the bulk of humanity live it just however they find to live it. And there's consequences to it. And they live it out until the end of those days, and then the consequence comes in a more eternal sense. And there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can stop it with. There's no way you can just pretend that this relationship with God and the judgment before God is going to go away, because it's not going to. It's not ever going to. And people can be happy in whatever they've chosen and reject Christ and whatever, and boast about how they're so much smarter than the Bible, but it cannot last. And church members can continue just to be unfaithful to the church and unfaithful to God and unfaithful to prayer and the Bible and all the things that we're given to do and think it just be okay, but it won't be. There are certain things that are just laid out for us. And the opportunity is before us. When the light is given to us, when we have a call to the gospel, that's the day of salvation. That's the day the Lord is calling. Now, we could go into all this other matter of how Jesus says, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. That's true. But that's telling us how we get saved. If a person is really in peril about their soul, you'd bang on the door of God's house till he opens it up. That verse about, forceful men, righteous taking it and men taking it by force, the violent men taking by force. If you have an opportunity and you want salvation and you want the Lord, the Bible has plenty of promises that you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. But this thing where, oh yeah, I'll take that if it's a convenient thing for me to do. If I don't have to change anything, I'll take it. Remember when we wanted something when we were at the store with our parents? And we saw just a little bit of hope that mom might buy it for us. But she wasn't doing it. She was still holding back. What did we start to do? Oh, mom, I'll clean my room. I'll cut the grass. I'll mop. I'll sweep the porch. I'll go out and pick up all the gravel that's fallen on the drive. I'll do whatever you want. What do you need me to do? And suddenly you become a pathetic thing in the store. You're dripping all over the floor and just, stuff. Because you really want it. You really want it. Oh. My brother Barry telling me his son wanted a Jeep. Son, you can't afford it. Oh, Dad, but I want it. Okay. We all understand that. And when we have a day of salvation, when we have the day when the Lord calls us, when we have a time which said by Paul, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, we've got to say, Lord, I want that. I've got to have that. I'm filthy. I'm miserable. I'm away from you. I'm alienated from you. I don't have the way to do your will. I've got to have that. And we beat on the door till the thing falls in. That's what you do. That's opportunistic. And there's nothing wrong with it. Because when the opportunity comes and it's rejected, we find that there's the most hardness. And when opportunity comes that is in areas which they never hear it, it's received with the most hunger. I've mentioned it many times. It's impressed me so much I keep having to mention it. When the Gideons go to other countries to pass out Bibles, it's almost like they're mobbed for people to get a Bible, and they run out of Bibles. They're mobbed. They chase them down the street. Once they leave the schools and they run out of Bibles, or they didn't stop and they were going to some other place, and they chase them down the street to get a Bible. In our country, they'll chase them down the street to get them away from the school because we've rejected the gospel. And we've lost our minds. So be opportunistic. When the Lord is calling, that's the day of salvation. That's the time when the wicked man can look and say that he can go because God is offering to him something that is the greatest opportunity that has ever been offered to mankind. The opportunity to be saved. And he's unrighteous in his thoughts, and he's unrighteous in his actions, and he says, I am done with it, and I'm running to the Lord, and the Lord will abundantly pardon. And what a day that is when that happens, because the opportunity of grace is before us. Lord Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It's his idea. Be opportunistic. Let's stand.